إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our 27th session or our 27th lecture in our series dealing with the character and manners in the Sunnah. And the hadith that we want to discuss tonight is the last hadith from the subchapter Al-Birr Was-Sila, that is, good character or kindness and joining the ties of relationship. This hadith is narrated on the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, مَنْ اسْتَعَاذَكُمْ بِاللَّهِ فَأَعِيذُوهُ وَمَنْ سَعَلَكُمْ بِاللَّهِ فَأَعْتُوهُ وَمَنْ أَتَى إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا فَكَافِئُوهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَجِدُوا فَدْعُوا لَهُ أَخْرَجَهُ الْبَيْحَكِي. That Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, radiallahu anhuma, narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, whoever seeks your protection in Allah's name, they seek refuge in you, asking you to shelter them, to protect them in Allah's name, then grant him protection. And whoever asks you for something in Allah's name, give him. And whoever does a ma'ruf, a good deed for you, then recompense him. Yani return the favor, repay him. But if you do not find or you do not have the means to recompense him, then supplicate for him. This hadith is reported by Al-Bayhaqi, as is narrated here in Bulugh al-Muram. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that it's narrated by Al-Bayhaqi. And other narrators also mention it, as we will see when we discuss this hadith. And Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, said that the hadith is sahih in Irwa al-Ghaleel. Before going into the discussion of this hadith and the comments of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen and Shaykh Abdullah ibn Salih Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, before their comments, inshallah, we would like to quickly review the questions related to the previous lecture, lecture number 26. Inshallah, we're going to try to do this as quickly as possible because we're already behind schedule. First question, mention the two characteristics of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make imams or guides for the muttaqeen. Does anybody know what are those two characteristics? Naam. Go ahead.
Sabr and yaqeen.
As-sabr and al-yaqeen. As-sabr and al-yaqeen. We mentioned concerning this patience and certainty, the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Sajda, 32nd Surah, 24th Ayah. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. that we have made from amongst them imams, guiding by our command, when they were patient, yani when they became patient, and they were certain about our ayat. And we also mentioned in Surah Furqan, the 74th ayat, 25th surah, 2574, the saying of Allah, the dua of the Ibad al-Rahman, and the end of it, it is mentioned, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, and make us, for those who have taqwa, for the pious, righteous people, make us imams. And the Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi said concerning this, فَبِالصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينِ تُنَالُ الْإِمَامَ فِي الدِّينِ, that it is through patience and certainty that the status of an imam or a leader or a guide in this deen is achieved. Second question, from the best of good deeds, whose benefit also reaches others, and the fruits of it remain, is the knowledge of what Allah has legislated. Yani from the best of good deeds, whose benefit also reaches others, is the knowledge, beneficial knowledge, the knowledge of what Allah has legislated. And this can be divided into three areas, usul, furu', and blank. Explain. Yani, can somebody tell us what are those three areas? Usul, furu', and the third one. And explain.
The first one is
aqidah. Okay, usul represents the aqidah. That's the foundation, the fundamentals of the deen, the aqidah. Na'am. Al furu'.
And the second is the fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence.
Islamic jurisprudence, legislation, the laws, the ahkam al-shar'iyyah. That's the secondary matters. That's the furu', the branches. And the third one?
The third one is that which is necessary to attain a sound understanding or ability to bring forth authentic proofs and evidences.
Okay, that which is necessary. Specifically, that which helps and aids one to understand the Sharia, what Allah has legislated, to understand what Allah has legislated. Like, for example, the Arabic language. Arabic language is not part of the Sharia, but it's necessary for a person to learn Arabic to really understand what Allah has legislated. Question number three, mention a hadith that shows the greatness of guiding even one person to Islam. Anybody know the hadith? The Prophet ﷺ addressed Ali radiallahu anhu. Anybody else here? Anybody remember the hadith? Famous hadith.
No.
Prophet ﷺ said to Ali.
No.
Naam.
If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides Islam through you, it would be better than red camels.
Naam. If Allah guides even one person through you, if Allah guides one person through you, even it would be better for you than red camels. Meaning, than the most precious thing that the people possessed in that time. Question number four. Mention two types. Nawa'an. We have two questions here, four and five. Two types and two divisions. Mention two types. Nawa'an of dalala, guiding or leading, with an example for each type. Two types, like sound, of guiding or leading, with an example for each type. Now, Allah musta'an. Naam, akhi. Directing somebody to khair? Or directing them to somebody else? Yani, al-mubashir, al-dalala mubashir means that you direct somebody yourself. Directly, you are the one guiding them, showing them. And the other way is to direct them to somebody who can guide them. Naam. And an example of each. For example, what? How can a person directly guide someone? What would they do? What would they say? How would they guide them? Yeah, okay, next question. But I'm saying, like, specifically, what would you say to somebody to guide them? What kind of guidance could you direct them to what?
Make the two rak'ah.
Yeah, like worship, some act of worship, something from the guidance of Allah. You tell them, for example, you said what, two rak'ah?
No.
Turaka sunnah before Fajr, Turaka salatul duha, witr prayer after the night prayer, tahajjud, whatever, sadaqah, some, tell them about the reward for something that Allah has legislated. You guide them to that and teach them that this is something that's pleasing to Allah. And indirectly, would be like you, somebody asks you, as the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, somebody asks you about something and you don't really know yourself, the issue, you don't have the knowledge of it yourself, but you direct them to someone from the people of knowledge who may have that knowledge, so that when they go to that person, inshallah, they would direct him or guide them. And the fifth question mentioned the two divisions, qisman, of dalala, guiding or leading, with an example for each. Two divisions of guiding. We said that guiding is of two types. You guide somebody directly or you direct them to somebody. Indirectly you guide them. And we said that there are also two divisions. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen said, what are those two divisions? By speech and by action. By speech is clear, you tell them something. By action, what's an example of guiding people by action? Anybody should know, even if you weren't in a class last week. Huh? Okay, explain. What does that mean, helping somebody? By example. Now, you help somebody who's in need of help, or you give charity to somebody who's poor, or you do some act of worship. Maybe you came in the masjid, and you prayed in a certain way according to the sunnah, and a person saw you, and then they prayed that way according to the sunnah. They didn't know that before. You didn't tell them anything, but they followed you, and people do that all the time. So be careful. When you're worshiping, be careful that you're always conscious of what you're doing, because people are watching, and some people may follow you in that which is not correct if you don't be careful. Question number 6, explain the statement, al-asbab laha ahkam al-maqasid. Al-asbab laha ahkam al-maqasid. This is a rule, a qaida, but similar to the rule that we had before. Al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid. And the rule is basically the same. But here the Shaykh explained it like this. What is the meaning of al-asbab laha ahkam al-maqasid? What is the meaning of asbab? Asbab is the plural of sabab. Sabab means a cause or reason for something. So asbab, the cause, gets the same reward of the maqasid, of what it leads to. If you're the cause of someone doing good, then the reward that they get for doing good, since you're the cause of it, then you also get the same reward. And last question, explain how this hadith contains an indication that the one who directs to good will have a reward similar to the one who actually does the good without diminishing the reward of the good doer. How does this hadith contain an indication, indirectly, that the one who directs someone to do good will have a reward similar to the one who actually does the good? Without the one who does the good, without the reward being diminished in any way. Now, remember the hadith last week, من دل على خير فله أجر مثل فله مثل أجر فاعله. That the one who directs someone to good, then he will have a reward that's like the reward of the one who does it. Okay, the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, in this hadith, he said the wording, لَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ فَعَلِهِ, that he will have the likeness of the reward of the one who does it. He said, and this is an indication that the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that the reward would be divided between the two of them. Rather, he said he will have a reward like the other person's reward. So that means that person will have their reward, and he will have a reward like it. Not that it will be divided between them, that they will share it. But rather, he will have his reward, and the other person will have a reward like it. So this indirectly indicates the meaning that came in another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ actually said that whoever guides people to a good sunnah, then they will have the reward of the sunnah that they established, that they initiated, and they will have the reward of whoever follows them in it without their reward being diminished in any way. In another hadith, he said it directly. In any case, that's a summary of some of the points that we covered last week. And for the sake of time, we're rushing a little bit. Allahu musta'an. Tonight, our hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, من استعاذكم بالله فأعيذوه, that whoever seeks refuge or seeks protection in you by Allah, by the name of Allah, then grant them refuge, give them protection, give them asylum, help them, safeguard them. وَمَنْ سَعْلَكُمْ بِاللَّهِ فَأَعْتُوهُ, and whoever asks you, requests something from you in the name of Allah, then give it to them. وَمَنْ أَتَى إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا فَكَافِئُوهُ, and whoever does a good to you, a ma'roof, then recompense them, return the favor with that which is like it. كَافِئُوهُ فَإِلَّمْ تَجِدُوا فَدْعُوا لَهُ. And if you don't find or you don't have the means to return the good that has been done for you to that person, then you must make dua for that person. This hadith, as we can see, contains three points, three main points. There are four sentences in it, but there are three main masail, yani three masail, three issues. Person seeking refuge, asking you for protection in the name of Allah, person asking you for something, yani requesting from you something in the name of Allah, and another person who does good to you, yani just out of the goodness of their heart, they do some good to you or for you. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Salih Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, first mentions concerning this hadith, the grade of the hadith. You know, most of the hadith that we have discussed so far from Bukhari or Muslim or both of them. This hadith is reported by Al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan. So the Shaykh mentions here that the Mu'allif, meaning the author of Bulugh al-Maram, this is the explanation of Bulugh al-Maram. He says the author and Al-Imam al-San'ani, who also has the explanation of Bulugh al-Maram, Subl al-Salam, a famous book of hadith, explanation of Bulugh al-Maram, by Al-Imam al-San'ani. He said that both the author and al-San'ani said that this hadith is narrated by Al-Bayhaqi and Abu Dawood and Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim said that it's sahih. And likewise, the Tirmidhi narrated and said that it's Hasan Garib. And he has some more comments, but it's a lot of technical terminology in hadith, so we'll get to the point. The first thing he says is that from this hadith we understand, number one, that whoever seeks refuge with you, seeks asylum with you, asks for your protection in the name of Allah, then grant them protection. That is, if somebody comes to you, they are endangered and they ask for your protection, or they ask you to protect them or grant them refuge or asylum, for any of the matters that may have befallen them, something that has happened to them and they are seeking help, or some terrible thing or some disaster that forced them, compelled them to seek refuge, then grant them protection and be a support and a helper for them in their time of distress from the one who has oppressed them or the one who has transgressed against them, as long as that person has a right in seeking safety and protection, meaning that they haven't done some wrong due to which they deserve to be punished. Especially since they have come to you by this way, meaning asking you in the name of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, Unsur akhaka zaliman aw madhluman. Yani, help your brother, no matter if they are the zalim, the one who is doing the wrong, or they are the one who has been wronged. No matter if they are the one who is oppressing someone or the one who is oppressed. And of course, yani, someone might ask, how do you, we know about the one who's oppressed, why and how we should help them, but what about the oppressor? Prophet ﷺ said, hold their hand, meaning stop them, prevent them. Prevent them from the wrong that they are doing. Yani, if a person comes to you seeking refuge, seeking your protection, and they are seeking to get near to you by asking for your protection in the name of Allah, and they are seeking protection from you by swearing by the name of Allah in a way that's clear that they are seeking your sympathy to help them, then you should grant them protection. You should grant them refuge. You should help them. And this is something that probably we don't experience much in this society, but we should know that if a person asks you for protection in the name of Allah, it's incumbent upon you to help them. Sheikh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he said, the first matter in this hadith, whoever seeks protection from you in the name of Allah, then grant them protection. Yani, if a person asks you for shelter or refuge in the name of Allah, فَعَلَيْكَ أَن تَعِيذَهُ فَعَلَيْكَ, then it is obligatory upon you to grant them protection. وَلَا تُؤْذِهِ And do not harm that person. لِأَنَّهُ لَجَعَ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فَأَنْتَ لَا تُؤْذِهِ لِأَنَّهُ صَارَ بِجِوَارِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فَلَا تُلْحُقْ بِهِ ضَرَرًا Why must you help them? Because this person has sought refuge in Allah by mentioning the name of Allah. They have come to you in the name of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you must not harm that person. This person has mentioned the name of Allah to get near to Allah. And the person who is bijiwarillah, in nearness and close to Allah by asking for help in the name of Allah, then you should not bring any harm to that person. The Shaykh says, even, hatta walau kana akhta alayka, even if that person has done some wrong to you. Naam. Even if that person has done some wrong to you, if they seek refuge in the name of Allah from you harming them back, causing any harm to them due to the wrong that they have done to you, and you are only going to punish them for the wrong they have done to you, if they seek refuge in the name of Allah, فَإِنَّهُ يَنْبَغِي لَكَ أَن تَعِيذَهُ تَعْظِيمًا لِلَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى Then it is expected and it is befitting of a Muslim that they grant that person refuge, that they grant them protection. And this, to do so, is to exalt and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an exaltation of the one that they have sought refuge with you in his name. So if you do not grant that person refuge, then this means that you have lessened or decreased or diminished Allah in your sight. Meaning, that means that you don't have a good estimation of Allah. Allah, the value of your Lord in front of you has been diminished. You don't see it as being important. So it is incumbent upon you to grant that person protection, and to do so is the exaltation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh Muhammad, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, has a somewhat lengthy discussion concerning this first point. And he mentions a few things. From amongst the most important of them is that these generalizations in this hadith, yani that if a person seeks refuge with you in the name of Allah, then you must help them, has some stipulations and some conditions and some considerations. And he begins to explain some of them. The first thing that the Shaykh says, rahimahullah, that if a person seeks refuge with you, this means that they are asking you for shelter. It means that they are asking you to defend them and to protect them. And an example of this is if a person says, I seek refuge in the name of Allah from you, then you should grant them refuge. Because they have sought refuge in the name of the one who is supreme, the one who refuge is sought in his name. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is incumbent upon you to protect them. And this, he says, is not the same as istishfa'. That is, seeking intercession with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah to intercede on your behalf with the person that you're seeking refuge from. This is not the same as that. Because al-istishfa'a billah ala khalqihi, yani seeking Allah to intercede on your behalf with a created being is haram. If a person says that I come to you in the name of Allah, meaning that I seek Allah to intercede with you on my behalf, then this is haram. Because the status or the station of the one who intercedes on your behalf is lower than the station of the one who you are seeking some help with. So if you make Allah as the Shafi', the one who intercedes on your behalf with a created being, then you have placed Allah in a position or a station that's less than the one that you are seeking protection from. So it's not permissible to say, I seek protection or intercession from Allah against someone, that Allah intercede for you with that person, nor that I turn to that person in the name of Allah, asking Allah to intercede for me. Because in this way, you have made the status or the position of the Lord of all the worlds lower than the position of a human being. However, isti'adha, seeking refuge, protection, safety or security in the name of Allah. This means that you are seeking security or protection from one who is stronger and more powerful than the one who wants to harm you. And therefore this is permissible. But it's not permissible to seek Allah's intercession on your behalf with a created being. So whoever seeks refuge with you in the name of Allah, then grant them protection. وَهَذَا مُطْلَقٌ ظَاهِرُهُ يعني this command to grant them protection, if a person seeks refuge with you in the name of Allah, he said, it appears on the surface that this is mutlaq, alaykum salam, that it's unrestricted, that it doesn't have any exception, that in every situation or circumstance, you have to grant that person protection. Even if the person was seeking refuge from us in the name of Allah, from something that is obligatory upon them, meaning there's an obligation upon them to do something, and they seek refuge in the name of Allah from doing that which is obligatory upon them. Like a person, like the Shaykh says, that I go to someone seeking them out, and I say to them, oh so-and-so, give me my right. The right that I have over you, that's obligatory upon you to give to me. And that person is able, is qadir, is able to give you their right. They're able, they're capable. And then that person says to you, I seek refuge in Allah from you. Meaning I don't want to give you your rights. Is it obligatory for us to grant them protection, to let them go? The Shaykh says, la, no. And this is because I know that Allah will not answer that person. Because they're seeking refuge in Allah from an obligatory duty that's upon them, means that they're seeking refuge in Allah in such a thing, means that they're asking Allah to be in agreement with a dhulm of denying somebody their right. وَهَذَا مُسْتَحِيلُ That's impossible for Allah to concur to be in agreement with a person being denying their right. That's dhulm. So based upon this, if a person seeks refuge in the name of Allah, the Most High, from something that is obligatory upon them, then we do not grant them refuge or protection. Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not protect that person. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the 6th surah of the Quran, 21st ayat, إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ That indeed the zalim, the wrongdoer, the oppressor, the person who does dhulm will never be successful. Surah Al-An'am 6:21. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, the 3rd surah, 57th ayat. Wallahu la yuhibbu al-zalimeen. And Allah does not love the people who do dhulm, wrongdoers, oppressors, people who do injustice. So if a person seeks refuge in the name of Allah from someone in a matter that's permissible, in a mubah matter, something that is permissible for them to seek refuge in Allah from it. It's permissible, not in something that's obligatory upon them. They're trying to escape from their duty. Then should we grant them protection or not? Yani, he says, if I were to request from you that you loan me something, and the person who I'm requesting says, I seek refuge in Allah from you. Meaning they don't want to give it to you. They don't want to loan you something that belongs to them. Then I should, yani, grant them that. Because they have sought refuge in a matter that they have a right to seek refuge in Allah from. And indeed some of the people They will force you. They will coerce you. They will push you in seeking that you lend them something or that you give them some money or some other thing. So a person may want to seek refuge in Allah from that. They don't want to give it to them. And it's not obligatory for them to do so. Here the Shaykh mentions a situation that is, yani, could be misunderstood. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he entered upon the daughter of Ibn Jaun, yani a woman that was given to him in marriage. And when he went to her to consummate the marriage, she said, I seek refuge in Allah from you. So he said to her, لَقَدْ أُذْتِي بِعَظِيمٍ إِلْحَقِي بِأَهْلِكِ. He said, you have sought refuge in one who is azim, and in Allah. Go back to your family. Even though he had a right, because he was married to her. So the Shaykh says, he left her and he granted her refuge in a matter that was obligatory upon her. It was obligatory upon her to accept her husband, but he let her go. And it was obligatory upon her to allow her husband to come to her, to be with her. But it was due to the noble character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his good character, that he gave up his right over her. And he granted her refuge and let her go. Otherwise, if any person was to say to his wife, and if he was to call her to his bed, and she said to him, I seek refuge in Allah from you, then what should he do? Yani every time he got close to her, she said, I seek refuge in Allah from you. How should he answer her? He should say to her, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُعِيذُ الظَّالِمِينَ. That Allah will not grant protection to those who are wrongdoers. Because that's a right that a person has. And it's not obligatory upon her to let her go. Because she has sought refuge in something that is an obligatory duty upon her. Otherwise, if the situation was such that he has neglected and denied her her rights, and he does not give her her rights, then it would be permissible for her. It would be her right to seek refuge in Allah from him. And it would be obligatory upon him to let her go, to leave her, and not to press her. The second matter in this hadith is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, من سألكم بالله, yani whoever asks you for something in the name of Allah, فأعطوه, then give it to him. Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, he says, even if that's, it was something valuable or something insignificant, if a person seeks to get near to you, to get something from you in the name of Allah, then give it to them, as long as you are able to do so. As long as you are able to give them what they are requesting, then you should give them. Yani, if somebody asks you for something and they reinforced their request by asking you in the name of Allah, then give them what they have requested. And this is an exaltation of the one in whose name the request is made. Sheikh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says, concerning this aspect of the hadith, if somebody asks you for something in the name of Allah, they say to you, I ask you in the name of Allah to give me such and such or so and so. If the person swears by the name of Allah in asking, then relieve them of their oath by granting them what they ask, if you are able to do so, in exaltation and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you didn't give them, and they have asked you in the name of Allah, then you have decreased or you have shown the lessening or the diminishing of the value of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your estimation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, first ayat, part of the ayat, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. That means that have taqwa of Allah, the one whom each of you mutually request in His name your rights, and also in the names of your blood relation. Meaning that you ask people in the name of Allah, and you ask people by the ties of relation that are between you. You ask them to give whatever it is that you're asking. So if a person asks you in the name of Allah, then observe taqwa of Allah. Do not prevent them. Do not deny them. Because to give them is ta'zeem, glorification and exaltation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you didn't give them what they asked for in the name of Allah, then this is a lessening or diminishing or decreasing in the right and the status of Allah. And it is also a defect in your tawheed. Yani that a person asks you in the name of Allah and that doesn't mean anything to you. That's different when a person asks you in the name of Allah, if you're able. And Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Thaymin says concerning this aspect of the hadith, whoever asks you in the name of Allah and give it to them, he said the scholars differ concerning the meaning of this portion of the hadith. What is its meaning? Some of them said, whoever acts in the name of Allah means whoever acts by bishar'illah. That is, they ask, they make a request for something that they have a right to according to the sharia of Allah. They're asking you for that which they have a right to according to the sharia of Allah. This is one of the meanings of whoever acts in the name of Allah. And the other meaning is whoever acts you in the name of Allah, meaning that I ask you by Allah's name to give me something. Meaning I'm asking you and I'm using Allah's name as a means to get what I want from you. He said there are two views of the scholars concerning this expression. That's the one. These are the two expressions, the two meanings. And he goes on to explain each of them. But before that he says a principle, the qaida. The qaida concerning such a matter, yani, that whenever there's a nas, النص القرآني أو النبوي, when there is a Quranic or prophetic text, a text from the Quran or from the Sunnah, نعم, which has two possible meanings that do not contradict one another, then it's obligatory to understand it according to both possible meanings. And the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says that this is a qaida, a principle, that whenever we have two textual evidences, I mean, we have a textual evidence from the Qur'an or from the Sunnah that has two possible meanings, then, as long as they don't contradict one another, then we should understand them in both ways. Yani, we should consider both meanings as being acceptable. So we say then, with that principle in mind, the first meaning of whoever acts in the name of Allah means whoever acts bidinillah, bishar'illah. They ask according to the deen of Allah, according to the sharia of Allah, according to the deen of Allah. Meaning they make a request according to what has been legislated in Allah's sharia. Then give it to them. An example of this, a poor man. He comes and he says, I ask you to give me from the zakat that has been collected according to the sharia. Poor person is entitled to zakat. Then give it to him. And this person has more right than the poor person who didn't ask for the zakat. And that is because this person, by asking, they are entitled to receive bihalihi wa bisu'alihi. He's entitled to receive from two perspectives. One, bihalihi, his condition, that he's poor, so he's entitled. Wabisu'alihi, and he also asked. So you know that he's in need, because he asked. So for both reasons, this person should be given. As far as the situation, if we know that a person is asking for that which he has no right to, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, a person is asking, ma la yastahiqqu, he doesn't have a right to it. So he's asking for something he doesn't have a right to according to the sharia, then don't give him. And this is based upon the first explanation of asking in the name of Allah, that is asking by the shar' of Allah, by the sharia of Allah. So if a person comes asking me for some zakat, and I know that this person is rich, but he's asking just to get more money, then I will not give him. So this is one meaning of this expression. The second way that it could be understood is that a person acts in the name of Allah, meaning they say, I as'aluka billahi an tu'atini. I ask you by the name of Allah, in the name of Allah, give me. Yani meaning they're just asking to give, but they're saying, they're mentioning Allah's name. To get, I need to give some strength to their request. So should he be given? This also requires some explanation. Meaning, it's conditional. If a person asks, ma la yahillu lahu, he asks that which is not lawful for him. Asks you in the name of Allah, but he asks for something that's not lawful. It's unlawful, it's illegal. Then don't give him. An example of this is a person comes, and he says, as'aluka billahi an tashtari li dukhan. I ask you in the name of Allah to buy me some cigarettes. Should you give him? This person is smoking, and he doesn't have any money, so he's uptight. So he says, alhamdulillah, I have a hadith from the Messenger of Allah. So he says, I ask you in the name of Allah to give me. So he goes to a person and he says, I ask you in the name of Allah to give me 100 riyals so I can buy some smoke, some cigarettes, some cigars. Huh? Is this permissible? Absolutely not. This is not permissible. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 2nd Ayat, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not cooperate in sin and transgression. So I will not give him. However, I will give him that which is better than that. I will give him nasiha, some advice. I will tell him to fear Allah. And look what this smoking has done to you. It caused you to go out begging the people. So I'll give him that which is better than giving him some money. I will give him some advice. But if a person, another situation, a person asks you for something that's mubah, yani it's permissible, it's not illegal, it's not something unlawful. However, it's something that the person is in need of, who's being requested. They need it. For example, a person, he sees me with a watch, and it's very pleasing to him, but I'm in need of it. And he asks me in the name of Allah to give him the watch. Am I obligated to give it to him? Absolutely not. Because if we open this door for the people, then there are some people who will eagerly, devoutly, they will be dedicated to taking the property of other people. They will go out of their way. Every time they see something that they like, they will ask in the name of Allah, give me that. And the sharia of Allah has not come with this kind of principle. So all of these itlaqat, all of these generalizations, yani that whoever asks you for something in the name of Allah, you have to give it to them, they have some conditions. Yani they have some restrictions, some clarifications, some conditions, based on what is known from the qawaid of the sharia. And that is, اتباع المصالح واجتناب المفاسد. Yani a basic principle in the sharia. اتباع المصالح. That we seek out that which is beneficial according to the sharia. Yani what Allah's law declares to be beneficial, then we would do if there's a benefit that comes from it. But we avoid that which is harmful. The mafasid. But if doing something that appears to be good will bring about harm, then we shouldn't do it. And we had this principle before, but worded a little bit differently. So that if a person sees something of good, and they see that in doing it in this particular situation or circumstance, it will bring about a greater harm, then they should leave it. But we should do these things as long as benefit and good comes from it. And the last part of this hadith is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, من أتى إليكم معروفا فكافئوه. That if any person does a good to you, then recompense them. Yani repay them in like. فإن لم تجدوا فدعوا له. But if you're not able, you don't find any way or any means to repay them, to recompense them, then you must make dua for them. And the Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, he says that فَكَافِئُهُ, this is sigatul amr. That means that it is a command. Yani, meaning that you must give them, you must return to them. Yani, you must, if somebody does good to you, then you must do good back to them in like the good that they did to you. Yani, if somebody does good to you, then recompense them. And don't leave them in a position where they always have a favor over you. That people do good to you and do nothing back for them. Indeed, from the shukr or gratitude of the one who does good for you, is that you recompense them, that you return good with good, yani in like. And whoever doesn't find the means to do so, then it's incumbent upon them to recompense that person with dua. And from the greatest of dua, from amongst the greatest of dua, is that a person says to the one who does good to them, Jazakallahu khaira. Jazakallahu khaira. And this came in another hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever has some good done for them, then they should say to the one who has done good to them, Jazakallahu khaira, faqad ablaga fi thana. And that means that when they found that they were incapable of recompense in like, then they said, Jazakallahu khaira. Yani, may Allah reward you with khair. And Allah is fully able, more able than any of us to recompense that person. So what they have done, meaning they have done better than anything that they could have done if they had tried to recompense them themselves. And Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he said, whoever does good to you, yani, meaning the person gives you some wealth, or they do something honoring you, or they help you in something that you need help with, then this is a ma'aruf, this is a good thing, because it's not obligatory upon them to do so. Rather, they have done so out of the kindness of their heart. They have done good to you, because they have goodness in them. So return the favor to them, yani, do something good back for them like the good that they did for you. And this is al-mukafa, meaning this is compensating, recompensing, returning, repaying good with good. So the believer, the Shaykh says, فَالْمُؤْمِنُ يَكُونُ كَرِيمًا يُكَافِعُ عَلَى الْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَا يَجْهَدُهُ وَلَا يُنْكِرُهُ. Yani the mu'min. And the Shaykh, he could have used the word Muslim, but he said the mu'min, meaning that this is from the signs of Iman, that the mu'min is the one who's kareem, who's generous, who returns good with good. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't, yani, reject it. He returns good with good. He recompensed the person for what they have done for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning this in Surah Al-Rahman, 55th Surah, 60th ayah, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Yani, is there any jaza, is there any reward for the doing of good, for good? Is there any reward for good except good? So if a person doesn't find any means to compensate, to recompense the person for the good that they have done, then it is incumbent upon them to make dua for that person. So they should make dua for that person, that Allah grants them good for the good that they have done to them. And we close with the comments of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. He says concerning this aspect of the hadith, and if a person does good to you by giving you some sadaqah, or gives you a gift, or something that they gave to you, even a good word, or other than that, then recompense them, yani return the favor for them. For example, if a person praised you in an assembly, then recompense them. Praise them with what you know to be in them, of truth, not making up stuff. Praise them in another assembly. Do back to them the good that they have done you. If a person gives you a gift, then accept it and return to them a gift in exchange for it. And if a person strives to do some good for you, and you didn't find any way to recompense them, then make dua for them. For example, a man gives you a gift, and the gift is a great gift. I mean, something, he said, dakhma. Yani, means it's like, it's not like an ordinary gift. He didn't give you a little $10 bottle of oil. Maybe he gave you a what's that car the brother mentioned today? It costs $200,000, BMW. You can't return that kind of favor. Right? We're not capable of that. So he gave you a Porsche? Okay, one of them. I don't know which one you said. So the person gave you that kind of, you're not able to recompense him, so make dua for him. And this dua will return and repay equally, rather better than the good that that person has done for you. And likewise, similarly, another meaning of this hadith, as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymiyyah says, and likewise also, that the person has done some good to you, but it's not from the norm or the custom or the habits of the people to return a favor to the likes of that kind of person, like the sultan or the emir, a ruler, or your son. The person who, if they do good to you, is not expected, it's not from the norms of the people that you return something back to them. Rather, such a person, it might be that if you return their favor to them, that would be like almost like disrespecting them. They don't want you to give nothing back to them. So if it's not from the customs of the people to return the favor, then what should a person do? You should recompense them with dua. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, if you don't find any way or any means to recompense them, then this also includes the situation where a person does good to you and it's not from the norms or the customs of the people to return a favor to them. Because returning the favor to them is almost like you rejecting their favor. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in this case, make dua for them. And the Shaykh closes by saying, fi hadha al-hadith fawaid. This hadith contains many benefits, and from amongst them is that it's obligatory. Wujub ta'zeem Allah azza wa jalla. It's obligatory to exalt, to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning if a person comes to you seeking refuge in the name of Allah, it's obligatory for you to recognize that, to acknowledge that. That's not an ordinary request for refuge or help or protection. If a person asks you for something in the name of Allah, that's not like an ordinary request. When a person mentions the name of Allah, that should have some value with a believer. This is obligatory. And secondly, he said, the permissibility of seeking refuge in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the traps of the enemies. If a person seeks refuge in the name of Allah, then grant them refuge. However, if a person seeks refuge with you in the name of Allah in order to avoid or to escape from an obligatory duty upon them, then don't let them escape. And also from the benefits of hadith is that whoever asks for something in the name of Allah, then there are two possible meanings. Whoever asks you for something in the name of Allah, there are two possible meanings from this. And if it is from those two meanings that the Shaykh mentioned first, then you should give them. That is, meaning if a person asks you according to the first meaning of it, they ask you by the Sharia of Allah, for that which Allah has legislated, that they have a right to, then give it to them. And if they ask you for that which they don't have a right to according to the Sharia, then don't give it to them. Or if a person asks you for something just in the name of Allah, that's illegal, that's unlawful, don't give it to them. But if they ask you for that which is lawful and you're able, then give it to them. If you're able. And also from the benefits of this hadith, is recompensing the person who does to you a good. And is this recompensing them or repaying them? Is it obligatory? The apparent meaning of this hadith is that it is obligatory. And also from the benefits of this hadith is that a person who is unable to do something, then it's possible he may be able to do something else in place of that, a bedal. Yeah, and he can't do this, but maybe in some cases you can do something else in place of it. And in some cases, there's no bedel. There's nothing else that you can do for it. You can only do that thing. So in this issue that under discussion here, there's a bedel. Meaning a person not able to recompense the person, he can do something else. That is, he can make dua. And the final thing that the Shaykh says is husnu al-sharia al-islamiyya. That this hadith gives us a clear indication of the beauty of the Islamic sharia. Such that it has made for the one who does good to you, that they should be recompensed in order to encourage the people who do good to extend themselves and exert themselves in doing good. I don't know if this last point is clear, but it's important that Allah has legislated, and this is from the beauty of the Islamic law, that a person who does good, they should be encouraged in their doing good. And one of the ways to encourage them is that when a person does good, do good back to them. Do good back to them. But if you're not able, then make dua for them. And we're way over time. We're going to stop here, inshallah. If there's any questions, we'll take them next week, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. The first question from last week's hadith was, explain why one must grant protection to someone who seeks your protection in Allah's name. Does anybody? Naam.
Because it's an exaltation of Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. He said, because it's an exaltation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من استعاذكم بالله فعيذوه. That whoever seeks shelter, refuge, or protection from you in the name of Allah, then grant him protection. And Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he said that the reason why it's obligatory in general, as a general rule, if a person seeks protection in the name of Allah, that you must grant him protection, because this is a means of ta'zeem for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows that a person considers the magnitude and the greatness and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if somebody seeks your protection in His name, you will grant them protection. And this is something that for us, obviously in this kind of society, it may be yani a little bit difficult for people to understand, but whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must understand the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the one in whose name protection is being sought. Question number two, is there any exception in this matter? Explain. Is there any exception? Yani, is there an exception from this general rule that if a person seeks protection from you in the name of Allah, that you must grant him protection? Is there any exception? And is this absolute, like mutlaq, or is there some exception? Now, anybody else? Anybody was here last week? Naam, Abdul Halim. Not asking for something. That's the second part of the hadith. Man sa'alaka billahi. Man ista'adhakum billahi. Fa'idhuhu. Naam. Abu Bakr?
Yes.
Naam.
It's not permitted to grant someone protection.
Obligatory duty. In other words, if a person has an obligation to do something, you have a right that they do something. It's obligatory upon them. And they don't want to do it. Then it's not obligatory for you to let them go with that. Because whoever seeks refuge in Allah to escape from the obligatory duty that's upon them, it is as though they are saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in agreement with Zulm, that a person be denied their right. And Allah would not grant protection to anyone who does so. And therefore we shouldn't. We shouldn't. In the matter where a person has an obligatory duty that they want to escape from, for them to deny someone their right that's obligatory upon them, that would be dhulm. And Allah does not agree with that. The third question. And fear Allah, through whom you demand your mutual rights. Yani, this is part of an ayah in Surah An-Nisa. The question is, how does Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, explain this ayat as it relates to the hadith under discussion? Naam. The question specifically is, how did the Shaykh explain this ayat? وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Have taqwa of Allah, the one الَّذِي تَسَاعَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ, the one whom the people request or demand from one another their rights in the name of Allah. How did the Shaykh explain it in reference to this hadith, that ayat in the Quran? How did he explain the ayat? How did he use the ayat in reference to this hadith? And it's simple. It's simple. He said that the taqwa of Allah in this matter is that a person should not deny or prohibit someone that which they are asking for in the name of Allah. If you are able to give, then you should not deny them. You should have taqwa of Allah, meaning that you should fear Allah in this matter, if you are able, and do what you are able to do, as opposed to denying someone, which is a sign that when the person asks you in the name of Allah and you deny them, this is a defect in a person's tawheed, if one is able to do so, because it shows the glorification, exaltation of Allah, that when Allah's name is invoked, that this is something that has weight in the minds of the believer, in the heart of the believer. Question number four, discuss the qa'idah, the rule or principle governing a Qur'anic or prophetic text, which can possibly be understood in two ways, neither of which contradicts the other. Yani, if there's a text, an ayah in the Qur'an, or a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that could be understood in two different ways, two possible meanings, what is the qa'idah or the rule for what we should do in that situation, if those two meanings are not contradictory? They are not contradictory, but they are two different meanings. What's the rule concerning this? Naam.
It's obligatory to understand them both ways.
Naam. Yani, it's obligatory to apply both meanings, to understand them according to both meanings. As opposed to negating one or denying one, rather we should accept both of them, if they are not contradictory. An example of this is as mentioned in the following question. Mention the two possible meanings of whoever asks you for something in Allah's name, then give him what he asks for. يعني من سألكم بالله فأعطوه. يعني if somebody asks you to give them something in the name of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, give them. So what are the two possible meanings that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah mentioned concerning this sentence in the hadith? What are the two possible meanings of this? If someone asks you for something in the name of Allah, what are the two possible meanings? Or even one of them. One of them is obvious.
Yeah, they ask you for something, and they have the right to, according to the Sharia of Allah.
Naam. If they ask you, يعني من سألكم بالله, meaning what? Whoever asks you, بِشَرْعِ اللَّهِ بِدِينِ اللَّهِ. They ask you according to what Allah has legislated, according to the law of Allah, according to the Sharia, something that they have a right to. They ask you according to Allah's law. I'm asking you for example, I'm asking you to give me this, in accordance with the Sharia of Allah. That's one meaning. And the other meaning is the obvious meaning. The other meaning is what? The other meaning is that they ask you in the name of Allah, meaning they use Allah's name as the wasila, as the means to get what they are asking from you. Meaning, they're invoking Allah's name upon you. They're saying, please give me something in the name of Allah. Billahi. I ask you in the name of Allah. Because they know that Allah's name has a manzila. It has a high status in the heart of the believer. So they ask you in the name of Allah. They're saying, I'm using Allah's name to ask for something. Those are the two possible meanings that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentioned. And he said that in this situation, since those meanings are not contradictory, then we accept both of them and we apply both of them. And this is a very important principle, brothers and sisters, because many times, if you read the Quran especially, many times you will find the different scholars of tafsir explaining the same ayat in different ways. And most of the time, those different explanations are not contradictory. Most of the time. And so it all should be accepted. Mention the case according to each meaning. According to those two meanings, mention the case when someone should not be given what he asked. When someone should not be given. According to these two possible meanings. Naam. That's a general principle. That according to your ability, if you're not able. But more specifically, for example, one of the meanings is that a person asks you according to the Sharia of Allah, bishar'illah, bidinillah. So in what situation, if a person asks you for something according to the Sharia of Allah, should you not give them?
Something that he doesn't have right to.
Now, okay, now, something that he doesn't have right. Be more clear, Abdul Karim.
Well, basically something that's like, something that's going against the Sharia, something that's haram, and
it's Now, give me an example, for clarity. According to the Sharia of Allah, according to the Sharia of Allah, first thing, brother, is that we have to remember that according to the Sharia, people have rights. But not everybody has the same rights. So there's a person, for example, who's a poor person. According to the Sharia, according to what Allah revealed in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, that there are 8 categories of people who are entitled to zakat. So if a person is from those people who are entitled to zakat, and they ask you according to Allah's law, I ask you for some zakat, then you have to give it to them. But what is the case in which you should not give them when they ask you according to the Sharia of Allah? when they're not entitled to it. They're not a person who's entitled to it. They're not, a rich man comes to you and you know that he's rich. And he's asking you just to collect more money. There are people walking around just collecting money. They're just asking and they got plenty. Now that person should not be given. Because they're not entitled to it. The person not entitled should not be given. And according to the other meaning, if a person asks you in the name of Allah, yani by the name of Allah as a means to get you to give, when should they not be given? Huh? They're doing something haram. They're going to do something haram. Like the person, as the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, a man comes to you, he smokes cigarettes. And he said, give me some money so I can buy some cigarettes. Even though he asks you in the name of Allah, you should not give him. Because he's asking you to do something haram, and you will be participating in that. You will be cooperating in that which Allah considers as sin and transgression. Allah commanded us in the Quran, وَلَا تَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not cooperate in sin and transgression. A person should not give that person. Don't let your soft heart cause you to cooperate in sin and transgression. Question number 7. Mention an ayah of the Quran which supports the principle of returning good done for you with good. And in the principle of returning good. مَنْ أَتَى إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا فَكَافِئُوهُ. If a person does good to you, then you should recompense them. You should give them, you should return some good to them. What is the ayah, an ayah in the Quran that supports this principle? That has the same meaning. Naam. Talib.
Surah Rahman, ayah 60.
Naam.
Is there any reward for good other than good?
Shayid. Is there any reward for good other than good? Mm-hmm. Person does good to you, whatever kind of good it is, it's good according to Islam, you should return good for good. Does anybody know the ayah in Arabic? Now, who's that over there? Now, Abu Bakr? Now, Abu Bakr over here, Abu Bakr over here. Which one? Two Abu Bakrs. Both of y'all got your hands up. Either one, it doesn't matter. Say it again. Tayyib, Abu Bakr, help us a little bit with one little word there. One of the vowels. Hal jaza'ul ihsani. Naam, jaza'ul ihsani. Mudaf mudaf ilay. Majroor, should be kasra, not dhamma. Okay, brothers in Arabic class, we studied this a little while ago. Tayyib, khair, jazakallah khair. Tayyib, question number 8. When is a Muslim excused from repaying the good done for him with good? When is a Muslim excused from returning good for good? When does a person have an excuse not to return good for good? Huh? When he's unable to? No, definitely excuse you unable to. No. Unable to return good for good. Maybe the person, what they did for you is beyond your capacity. You're not able to return it like. They did something big for you. Alhamdulillah, some Muslims, they really, mashallah. That's a fact. Some Muslims, they do good. And maybe you're not able to return that favor like that. So then you excuse in that case. In another case that the Shaykh mentioned, that's the obvious meaning from the hadith. From the end of the hadith. But what's the other meaning that Shaykh al-Uthaymeen mentioned?
Perhaps it may offend a person by someone.
That's part of what he said. But what person would be offended by that? By you returning good for good?
Huh?
And a wealthy person, he said like the Amir or the Sultan, the ruler. Or somebody in that kind of status, when they give you, they don't expect nothing back. They don't want nothing back. That could be an insult to them to return back to them. Or he said, for example, a son. Like your son gives you a gift. You don't expect, you don't supposed to give him back nothing. You already gave him everything. He's returning good for good, right? Tell you, last question. Which dua can be said when someone is unable to return good for the good done for him by another? Naam, somebody, I saw a lot of hands. Jazakallah khair. This is a supplication that we all know, alhamdulillah. And whoever doesn't know it, you should learn it. It's just a couple of words. It's very easy. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in an authentic hadith that if a person does good to you, then you should say, Jazakallahu khaira. Jazakallahu khaira. This is just a few words. But actually, if a person understands the meaning of this supplication, then there's no doubt. There's no doubt that you will have returned good to the person who has done good to you greater than whatever they have done for you. Because the meaning of this dua is that you are asking Allah. You are acknowledging your inability to return like what they have done for you. So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them good. And for sure what Allah gives is greater than what any human being can give in return for what they have done for you. So these are the questions that we gave out last week. Inshallah, you know, it's intended for those of us who are regular, it's intended as a review of some of the topics that we discuss. And this is the end of the part two, the second part of this course of character and manners in the sunnah. And inshallah, next week we're going to start with part three, the bab, az-zuhud, wal-wara'. And this is a very important chapter. May Allah, you know, make it possible for us to complete it and to benefit from those hadith that Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani has collected in this book, Bulugh al-Maram, in the Kitab al-Jami'ah, under this chapter of Az-Zuhud and Al-Wara'. If a person reads those hadith, even without any explanation, they would definitely benefit. And if they read it with the explanation, then the benefit will be multiplied manyfold. May Allah grant us success. Inshallah, before we eat, I just want to mention, alhamdulillah, it's about 6 months now since we started this class, and we have, you know, a number of people in the first part of the class who were with us consistently, and likewise in the second part, a number of people who have been with us consistently, and we just want to acknowledge and recognize, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His angels recording our deeds, and the person who comes to the masjid, they will get a reward. And the person who comes to the congregational prayer will get a reward. And the person who goes out for seeking knowledge will get a reward, a great reward. But we want to just acknowledge as an incentive and encouragement some of the brothers and sisters who were regular in attendance for the last few months in the second part of the class. And I'm just going to mention some of the names quickly of some of the brothers and sisters who attended at least half of the classes for the last few months. actually, almost 4 months. Some of the brothers and some of the sisters came late after the course had already started, and some were with us from the beginning. But alhamdulillah, even those who came late, some of them still attended many classes. And we have a number of sisters, Sister Jamila, Rehana, Taqiya, who attended at least half of the classes. And along with them we have Abdul Halim, Abdul Karim, Salam, Ahmed. Yeah, Ahmed. I don't know how to pronounce your last name. I'm afraid to say it. How do you pronounce it? Yeah.
The N is a silence.
Yeah.
Njai.
Njai. Yeah. Ahmed Njai. Mashallah. Jazakallah khair. Yeah. Hassan, Zaid, and Muhammad. Muhammad. Naam. Muhammad is your first name or last name?
First name.
First name? Okay, Muhammad. Naam. Jazakallah khair. Also, we have some brothers and sisters, mashallah, who attended yani more than half of the classes. For example, Sister Amatullah Abdul Malik, Najib Muhammad, Aisha Abdullah, Rakia Ibrahim, Mahjuba Abdul Qadir, and from the brothers Mustafa, Hamza. And Hamza is probably the only young brother who consistently came to this class, regularly, from all the young people in this masjid. And Musa, and Abu Bakr, and Abdullah, I don't know if he's here, Vilaranga. I don't know if Abdullah is here. I want to make special mention of and thanks, you know, Brother Khalid, who was here regularly, and he only I don't know. I mean, he didn't sign the attendance, maybe, I don't know, but he was marked down for 12 classes out of 14. And the attendance, I don't keep the attendance because sometimes I might make mistakes. So you keep the attendance yourself. If you don't sign your name, don't blame me. And also, and this time, you know, alhamdulillah, like we always acknowledge the sisters who have done well. Mashallah, a lot of the sisters, they have, you know, strive and struggle and make a tremendous effort for learning. And they come out to the masjid, they leave their home, and they have work at home, and they have other responsibilities, they have children, a lot of other things. So this is really something that, you know, should be acknowledged. And we usually try to acknowledge that. And today I just want to say that the brothers, mashallah, have far outdone the sisters. Don't get mad with us. That's just the way the records show. Brother Talib Abdul Rashid, Abdul Karim, Abdul Qadir, and Abu Tariq made 13 of 14 classes. And Brother Sadiq, where's Sadiq at? Oh yeah, Sadiq, mashallah. And Bilal, where's Bilal at? He's here somewhere. Bilal, mashallah. And Abdul Shakur. They didn't miss any class. 14 out of 14. And I just want to say that Abdul Shakur, in the first part of the course, he also didn't miss any class. And this is something, brothers and sisters, that we should strive for, being regular and consistent in whatever we do of good. If you're doing something good, go after it. Be eager in seeking that which is good. You know, as the Prophet ﷺ said, احرس على ما ينفعك واستعين بالله ولا تعجز. And this means that, you know, if there's something good that benefits you, especially the things in the next life, the things related to your deen, you should go after it. You should be eager in seeking it. And don't be lax in it. And seek help from Allah in doing that which is good. And don't feel helpless. Don't feel incapable like you can't do it. Because whoever strives for something and asks Allah's help, they're capable, for sure. For sure. So, alhamdulillah, you know, everyone who came to the class, we had over 100 people that attended over those months, but these are the people who were very consistent and attended regularly from the beginning to the end. And, you know, I just want to acknowledge that, and I want to read something quickly from this book, which it's an expression of my appreciation to the brothers and sisters who attended the class. You know, I purchased this book. It's a very small gift, but it's a tremendous treasure. And the title of the book is Al-Ilm wa Akhlaq Ahlihi, Knowledge and the Character of the People of Knowledge, by Al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz. I just want to read quickly a quotation from this book, where he begins after opening, praising and thanking Allah, and asking for prayers on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, indeed, the virtues and merits of knowledge are well known to everyone. It is the most noble thing that one can ask for, and the best thing that a seeker can strive to attain. Knowledge consists of many branches, but according to the scholars of Islam, what is meant by knowledge in the absolute sense is Islamic knowledge. And also, the Shaykh says, knowledge should be sought for the right reasons and for its implementation, acting according to the knowledge. Not for the sake of ostentation, riya, to be seen. Not for fame or for the sake of any other gain of the worldly things. Rather, it should be learned. Knowledge should be taken so that one will be acquainted with his deen, to have insight into what Allah has made incumbent upon him, and to strive to take the people out of darkness and into the light. So he seeks knowledge and acts upon it. So he seeks knowledge and acts upon it, and teaches others about the good that a Muslim is ordered to do. And finally, the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he said, O slave of Allah, O student of knowledge, it is upon you to be sincere in your worship, intending it solely for Allah. You must be serious and keen in seeking knowledge with perseverance. Then act upon that which the knowledge necessitates, since what is required is implementation, and not that you become a scholar or you achieve a high mark in your class. Indeed, the main purpose of seeking knowledge is that you act accordingly, guiding people towards good, consequently becoming the successors to the prophets and calling people to the truth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fid din." That whoever Allah intends good for them, whoever Allah has decreed in His divine decree good for someone, then He gives them understanding of the deen. So we should seek this knowledge sincerely for the purpose of knowing our Lord and knowing our deen, and acting upon it, living by it, and calling to it. May Allah grant us success in this, inshallah. We're going to eat, inshallah, and I have a copy of this book for the brothers and sisters whose names I mentioned. And it's a small gift, again, as I said, but inshallah, I hope that you will read it. and you will apply it. بإذن الله تعالى سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. نعم. So please, brothers, the brothers, you can come and take a copy of your book, and the sisters, inshallah, we will try to get it to you before you leave here tonight, some way.